We're focusing this afternoon on Matthew 11:28, especially, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you," and following. This is a passage that's addressed to those specifically who are working hard. I'm sure every one of us has probably gone through days where we had to work very hard, or we felt strained, our bodies or our muscles. I can remember as a young man working especially one job in construction where we were working far from home, and so the boss wanted us to work less days in a week. So we were working in a town maybe 45 minutes away, and he had to pay us one way. So his idea was work for 3 or 4 days a week, but put in 16 hours for those days. And by the end of the day, you felt you didn't have the energy to hardly take another step. I remember the long rides home. We would sit there and half the guys would fall asleep, and you'd almost be too tired to eat. You'd hardly have an appetite. Well, in the middle of the Gospels, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was this time when all these streams of people came to the Lord Jesus Christ who were heavily burdened, looking for relief and rest. Now, some of them, it was obvious external burdens. They had diseases, they had poverty, they had their Roman overlords watching over them, and they had to go the extra mile, carry burdens for the Romans. They felt like slaves, and so they needed literal rest. But there was also, especially as we will see, a religious burden that was on many of them, and that this text really zooms in and focuses on them. There was a certain way of looking at religion and a relationship with the Lord God that was burdening the people of God in this time. And the Lord Jesus is welcoming them and calling them. Now, the Lord Jesus himself was actually quite burdened at times. You can also think of actually John the Baptist, who'd been jailed at this time. You know, this really was a time also of literal burdens. You think of John the Baptist, he's in jail, he sends, and he calls to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Are you really the Messiah? Are you the coming one? Do we look for another?" That's actually the immediate context. And the Lord Jesus sent back a message, yes. And he began to outline his work, his miracles, his proof that he is the Savior who came to deliver, really, slaves, the burdened ones. Now, you would think if there was a prophet raised up, who was raising the dead, feeding thousands of people, healing people left and right, preaching consistent with the Word of God, the Bible, that people would come to him with their various burdens. But you actually see in the context here, first, there's the message of John the Baptist. There's a burdened man himself, sadly, in prison. Then you see the message of these people that actually rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about those cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida. And the Lord Jesus now comes with this invitation to all these people with their various burdens, and especially their religious burden, we could call it, calling them to rest in him and revealing rest to them. Our theme will be rest revealed. First, we'll see how it's hidden from the wise. Second, how it's revealed to babes. And then third, how it's offered to the needy. There are in the Gospels a few prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're recorded for our benefit. If you're not familiar with John chapter 17, that's one that you should read. There the Lord Jesus, he prays to his Father. And the thing about the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they were recorded and written down, is that they give us these unique windows in what's really happening behind the scenes in this world. So that prayer in John 17, this one also, there's these places in Scripture that you can go to that you see the communion between Father and Son, and you all of a sudden, you get a view into how this world really works and what was really happening when the Lord Jesus came. You know, when you really get to know a family, you really get to know a family when you live with them for a time. When you come into their house and you get comfortable with them, and they start to speak to each other in their normal ways, and you get to know what they're about. Well, here you have the Son speaking directly to the Father, and we're allowed to have that prayer to begin with. It begins in verse 25, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." And you get this intimate look at what God is doing, actually in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's actually quite challenging. Here we see that God's hiding the truth. That's not a popular thing to dig into or even think about. God actually hides the truth from some people. not everybody gets the same amount of revelation. Now, that's pretty obvious in one sense, that there are people in faraway lands and there are people in faraway places. They've never heard about the Bible. They've never heard about God. And we know in His sovereignty, but somehow in His plan. We must understand, in an ultimate sense, that's by God's choice. And we are, as God's instruments, even called as the church, bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. Send missionaries, support missionaries. But there have always been people also who don't get God's revelation. And it's even more striking in a sense because Jesus isn't talking here about faraway Gentiles. In the context of the preceding verses, He's talking about people who thought they knew God. They were followers of God. They were from places like Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. All these towns with many religious people who were preaching. And they had preaching and they had synagogues and they had copies of the Bible, the Old Testament to that time. And Jesus is saying that God was actually hiding things from them. That they couldn't see who He was. Those miracles that were done. And the coming of the Lord Jesus, it should have brought them to their knees. Coming to the Lord Jesus for help. Should have been able to see that they needed Him more than anything. But Jesus, you notice, He not only states that the truth's being hidden from them, but He's actually thankful it's hidden. It's almost even more challenging. He's thankful that there's some people that couldn't see and couldn't understand the gospel, and He knew it was good in the Father's sight. Now, why would that be? Why would Jesus be thankful that some of these religious people, specifically the wise and the prudent, could not see? Well, first, there's this aspect of simple sovereignty to this. It's expressed in verse 27. It shows God really simply wills to do this, to reveal Himself to some. He is the King. But second, it's best explained on the level of justice. The wise and prudent, that's an expression for the intellectuals, the smart people, the, so to speak, good people, the leaders in society, the people at the center of these towns that were listed in verse 21, verse 2, 23. These are the smart and the wise people who are too good for Jesus when it really comes down to it. They don't need to repent, they think. We're good enough. They're not willing to bend the knee. And God hates the proud. That's why this is good. That's why Jesus thanks the Father. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. 1 Peter 5. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. It's hard for us to grasp. It's hard to accept in a sense. But there's nothing so evil in this world than a proud person who doesn't need a Savior. And it even brings glory to God, where at some point He, as it were, puts a veil between them and Himself, and He says, that's enough. You've been so proud, it's too late. They think they can accomplish something in religion, and eventually, over time, the gospel is veiled to those that are perishing. It's foolishness to them. They can't see it anymore. And so the reality is that if this was true in those religious towns in those times, undoubtedly, there could be a danger of this in our time. People sitting in churches, people who have always had a Bible, who are blinded by their own pride and who do not admit, I'm a poor and needy sinner. I need Jesus more than anything. They came to Jesus, some of these people, to pick Him apart, to analyze Him, because they were blinded in their pride. And that makes the Lord Jesus thankful that actually these enemies of His would be pushed away. They didn't need the Savior, and so they would be rejected. And so the great problem here, as we get further and further, and we'll see even that picture of taking yoke upon, this is really directed, these verses, at these Pharisaical, proud religious people who don't need a Savior. And so we ought to ask, are you a proud person? Or are you humble before the Lord? If you're proud, hopefully the Lord does not cover your eyes. He opens them. That you see you need the Lord Jesus Christ desperately. That you become like a little baby. And we'll look at that secondly, revealed to babes. There are a number of times that the Lord Jesus uses little children as examples. Once He takes that little child and puts it on His lap, and He speaks of that, and He speaks about being born again, and He drives this same point over and over again in His ministry. It's natural for a person to think they're advanced and they're mature in their pride, to see their religion as a good religion, to value their religion based on what they have achieved. The good works, the principles they know, the proverbs, the doctrines, what they've memorized, what they know, the answers they can give to the tough questions. Better to have profound, they think, and mystical answers, higher knowledge, be on a higher level of existence. And you see, the danger of that kind of religion is that it makes man into something of a god. But when the Lord Jesus came with his message was, you must be born again. You must become like a little child. You must repent, turn from yourself. You must have been born again by the Spirit. And so the Spirit repairs the will of earth, and they become like a little child crying out to the Lord for everything, their Father. You must admit you can't even begin to save yourself. You must repent and turn as the people of Nineveh did. And the Lord Jesus gives these contrasts. The Christian life does not begin by becoming a better person or a good worker. It doesn't begin a journey of self-improvement. It begins by becoming a baby, by being born again. It can only begin by being chosen by God. That revelation we read of here, the good news, Jesus is the Savior. Now, some people will bristle at this idea that it can only be from God, that it's sovereign grace, that it's a gift only. They want it to begin with their choice, but that can't be. When you have these prayers like here in John 17, you see some people it's hidden from, others it's given to. When you look at Romans 8 or Ephesians 1, God hides the gospel from some and he gives and he reveals it to others. Nobody knows the Father except the Son, the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Say, this is a proof text of sovereign grace. Part of becoming a baby is being born. Baby has no control over that. It causes us to be made new. Now, the thing is that when the Lord does this through the preaching of the gospel and by means of his Holy Spirit, then a person does, in a sense, because their will has been renewed, they've been born again, they do make a choice, in a sense. They want to follow the Lord God. They see their sin and they begin to repent of it and they want to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ because their will has been repaired. That's how the Canons of Dort puts it. When a person is renewed, our confessions say that the Holy Spirit works in them and now they have a new will in their heart and they want to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and they begin to follow him and they begin to admit everything is in him, nothing's in me myself. And that's foolishness to this world. Because it means utter and complete dependence. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. 1 Corinthians 1. Christian, have you grappled with this? That in the world's eyes, in the eyes of the Pharisaical and the religious and the pious people, you're a fool. You're a dependent little baby. Depending on the Father for everything, food and shelter, the Lord Jesus Christ for all your righteousness. And so the call here is come to the Lord Jesus Christ, trust him for everything. So now we see there's two kinds of people. It's beginning to illustrate here. There's the proud, the wise, the people of those towns and those villages, the self-sufficient. They don't see the need to repent. They see the need to elevate themselves. They can't see the miracle of the Messiah right in front of them. And then there's the poor and the needy who cry out for his aid, who become like little children begging for crumbs from the master's table. And which one are you? Are you poor and needy and helpless? A child crying out for grace and trusting in the Lord Jesus and not yourself? Well, now we come to the main point of our text and how it's offered to these children, these needy ones. Till verse 28. The Lord Jesus has been dealing with this reality. Here he came as a minister of the gospel, really. He came as the Messiah. And most people didn't come to him for the right reason, or they didn't come at all. They rejected him. But now he comes with this beautiful gospel call. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Notice that this call, it comes to a specific group of people. It's actually not so much a broad call. There's broad calls in scriptures, but this is a specific call we believe, actually for a certain kind of person. Jesus actually offers the hope of the gospel specifically here to those who labor and who are heavy laden. Now, if that was taken literally, it would be hard workers. Maybe some would want to take this in the social gospel way and say, this is a message of release for the slaves, and this is about a revolution, and this is about finding some freedom, and all these words, even those who, the communists and others, have used verses like this and said, look, Jesus was a socialist. Now, no, that's not the point at all. This is not a social gospel about freeing slaves. A person familiar with the Psalms, they would have thought right away in his audience, a believer who knew the Bible, Psalm 38, my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. That's the message, and that's the language that the Lord Jesus is using. This is for the person who's begun to be convicted, especially of their sin, and who's trying to labor, and who's on this treadmill of trying to keep the demands of God's holy law, and who's working and working and working and trying to keep the law, and it's this heavy burden. And especially in that day, many of the Pharisees, they added and added and added to the burdens, trying to be righteous, trying to please God, being very, very specific in their laws. And instead of the law driving them to repentance, they added more and more and more to their burdens. And they tried to earn God's favor. And here the Lord Jesus comes with a gospel invitation, put it simply, for the Pharisee. A gospel invitation for the proud person who thinks they're pretty good and who's trying to earn God's favor. People came with all kinds of burdens to the Lord Jesus. They came as lepers, came with sickness. It's not wrong that some come to the Lord because of perhaps their cancer or because of some other weakness or sickness. It leads them on their knees to the Lord and they cry out for His help. But the main point here of this particular gospel call is it's for proud people. It's for people who are trying to earn their own righteousness and don't understand that in trying to be righteous, they're actually condemning themselves. They're actually adding more and more and more. And there are those that over time they hear the gospel preached and they begin to see their sin more and more and guilt. And it adds and adds and adds to their conscience. And they also begin to look at their own hearts. And there can be a certain kind of Pharisaism of even self-examination when it comes to sin. That people become heavily burdened because they just keep looking at their own heart and they look at their own sin and they can never get past it. And so this comes to those that are burdened trying to find righteousness in themselves. You have to remember, when the Lord Jesus came, yes, simple people were converted. Fishermen and others who were enslaved, and later all kinds of stories. But there were Pharisees who were converted as well, men like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, even burying the Lord Jesus Christ. There were those who thought they were pretty good, who had struggled in their own righteousness, and later came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one reason that we see this, especially as a passage addressed to the Pharisee and calling them to the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in Him, is this expression, take my yoke upon you. A yoke to them. The metaphorical meaning of that is a rabbi would have a set of teachings and an emphasis. So you would follow a certain rabbi, and that rabbi's set of teaching, this, they would use this expression that their students, their disciples, would put on the yoke of this particular rabbi or that one. Now, for some rabbis, often it was a really heavy emphasis on a certain Sabbath interpretation, and they would put on this yoke of following the Sabbath exactly by that rabbi's interpretation. And that was seen as a yoke, and that was seen as pulling a load and really earning a way to salvation. And so you would follow your certain rabbi, and you'd follow him to the nth degree, and you'd put his yoke on, and then supposedly, if he's a really good rabbi, now you can sort of climb all the way up to heaven, carrying that load with you, earning your way to God's favor. And the Lord Jesus here says, come to me, put my yoke on, because it's light. Come to me to remove that yoke of self-righteousness and of law-keeping for righteousness, and come for rest. Learn from me, the Lord Jesus says. Simply trust in me, What is that rest? What's rest for our souls? How can a yoke be easy and a burden be light? Well, it helps to understand this when you understand that the idea of this yoke is taking a set of teachings on and following the teachings of a certain rabbi. And what the Lord Jesus is saying is, when you put on my teachings and when you see what I'm really telling you, it's light as a feather. It's easy. It's even a yoke that's rest. You see the contrast? These other Pharisees and these rabbis, they had what looked like a really good religion in a hard, hard way, in a way of self-denial. The Lord Jesus says, here's rest for your souls. Now, it's not a promise of an easy life in the literal sense. The Lord Jesus is not promising you're not going to have to go to work, or you're not going to have trials if you follow me. You're not going to have to go through a wilderness. No, it's very clear in other passages that his disciples would be tried and tempted and tested and persecuted, and they would go through hardship. No, specifically, when you put on the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, his yoke, it's rest for your soul. Rest for your soul. This is when the sinner comes to know and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in his work and not their own work. It's beautifully summed up in the Heidelberg Catechism. We read question 60. Though my conscience accuse me that I've grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and I'm still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. You can take that question 60, and it pretty much answers going from the old yoke, putting it off, and trusting in Jesus Christ. The weary, burdened sinner is the one whose conscience accuses them. And it's for the Christian who has this ebb and flow in their life, this hatred of sin and this war inside, and then this little self-righteous voice that tries to tell you again and again, well, if you just do this and you just do that, then God will accept you. There's this battle inside, but the call is, don't try to find your righteousness in yourself. Yes, it's wonderful to live a life of sanctification, but let that be out of thanksgiving. Jesus Christ is gentle and lowly in heart. The call is, come to him. What a reassurance, really, this is. This is stepping off the treadmill, stepping off the ladder of works, and humbly trusting him alone. If you look at the Catechism and the question and answer we read, that was written in the context of a sort of medieval Roman Catholicism. A religion where Jesus is a terrifying judge. That's really what they thought. The Lord Jesus is a terrifying judge. But here the reassurance is he's gentle, he's lowly in heart. There's a perfect satisfaction, a righteousness and a holiness that's given as a gift. There's rest for your soul in Jesus Christ. And so the call is, come to him. He's been tempted in every point as we are. He's been humbled. He took the form of a servant and he bore that weight of the wrath of God for sinners. And the call is, don't try to earn your own way. No, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not a harsh taskmaster who wants to add to our requirements only. No, he's a gentle and he's a tender and he's a loving master. And here's the offer for the Pharisee, for the proud one and who's on the treadmill of trying to earn their own way of salvation. And for the weak and the weary sinner and those that are tortured in their consciousness, the call is, come unto me, all you who weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Give up on your own righteousness. Trust in his righteousness. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and find rest. Amen.